Well, good morning, church. It is great to see all of your lovely faces here this morning. Whether you're new to Sugar Grove or you've been here for many years, it is great to see you and so glad you joined us. You know, I was watching football yesterday and I looked out the window and I saw something white. Anybody else have that? We need to bind that and send that back to, you know, Satan. Okay, we are not ready for that yet. Man. Anyways, it is great to see all of you. And I want to begin this morning with a little quiz, okay? I'm going to give you six quotes. And if you know who I'm quoting, I want you to shout the answer out, okay? And if you get all six right, you get the thrill of knowing that you're really smart, okay? All right, here we go. The first one, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. John F. Kennedy, very good. Third one, this one's a little harder, okay? This one is, so I'm going to give you a hint. This is the wife of a president. This is the wife of a president. No one can make you feel inferior without your consent. Very good. Eleanor Roosevelt, all right? This is an easy one. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Very good, Martin Luther King Jr. Awesome. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Neil Armstrong, one more. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Ronald Reagan. Okay, I'm just curious this morning. How many got all six? Did anybody here get all six? Raise your hand if you got all six. Nobody? Man, 945 is a lot smarter than you guys. They had a lot of hands go up. Okay, how many got at least five right? How many got five? Okay, everyone got five right. Keep your hand up, and somebody near them, pat them on the back and say, good job, you're super smart. Okay, there you go. All right, how many got at least four right? Three. All right, we'll stop there. We'll stop there. We don't want to embarrass anybody this morning. Anyways, the point of all of this is this. These quotes, so most of us knew, if not all of them, most of them, even if we didn't know necessarily who said it, they kind of were familiar to us. And the point is this. These quotes came from 30, 50, 100, and even 250 years ago, and yet we remember them. That's the power of words. That's the power of the human tongue. By definition, the tongue is simply a 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane enclosing a complex array of muscles and nerves that enable us to chew, taste, and swallow. It's the major organ of communication that enables us to articulate distinct sounds so that we can understand one another. That technically is what the human tongue is. And while that is true, we know that the tongue is so much more, isn't it? The truth of the matter is the tongue has the power of life and death. It can build up or it can break down. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. That's what the tongue can do. It can build or it can break. Did you know that we spend 1/5 of our time on earth talking? For some it's more, for some it's less. Don't elbow the spouse next to you, all right? You'll get in trouble. Men on average speak 20,000 words a day, and women speak 30,000 words a day on average. Guys, be careful now. We're talking about the tongue today. Now, my daughter is home from college, our oldest, and she's on fall break, and I love her to death. And I, when she comes home, I'm reminded just how much she talks. So that... there might be 60,000 words a day for our precious little Kaylee over there. But anyways, in the course of 1 year, if we recorded on paper everything that we said in the course of 1 year, we will have written approximately 66 books, with each book containing at least 800 pages. You know, I came across that statistic, and it really got me thinking about this. In the course of the year, what kind of books am I writing with my words? What kind of books am I writing for my kids? What kind of books am I writing for my wife? What kind of books am I writing for the people that I work with? As I write out every word that has ever come out of my mouth in the course of the year, what kind of books am I writing? Are they books that build up, that bring hope and healing, that glorify God and bring grace to those who hear it? Are they words that tear down and maybe even destroy? Now, I don't know if this is true, but I've heard that in England there's a gravesite with the following epitaph. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Wait for it, you'll get it. You know, some people never learn to hold their tongue until it's too late. Have you noticed that? You know, the thing that I love about the book of James is it's so practical. In fact, sometimes the book of James is called the New Testament Proverbs. I would have to do a really, really bad job in this series for you to leave not knowing what to do with it. In fact, if I were to summarize the book of James with just two words that summarizes all five chapters of the book of James, here are my two words. Faith works. Faith works. He talks about faith, but he talks about how faith should lead to works in our lives. In this way, faith works. If you really take what Jesus' brother James is saying in his letters and we really apply them to our lives, you'll find that it works. When we put our faith in action, it works in our lives and it works in our relationships. You see, what James gives us and what this series is all about is not theology for Sunday. It is practical steps in the real world on Monday. This stuff applies to our lives wherever, at home, at work, and no better way than today, because one thing that every person in this room will struggle with from time to time is what we say, the use of our tongue. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can go to our church app and all the verses and main points are there. Or just look up here. We'll throw all of them up on the screen as well. And as you're turning there, I want to just take a moment and thank you for your prayers. I mentioned last week that the pastors and pastors' wives were going to be on a retreat. And so we were on retreat for 4 days. We planned, we prayed, and we played. All right? And so thank you for those that prayed and really just laser focusing on the mission God's called us. We're thankful for the numerical growth that we've been experiencing, but we want to make sure we're on mission with what God has called us to be and to do. And we have a tenacious focus, and you're going to see some of the fruits of that in the upcoming months and years, because we don't want to be the biggest church. We don't want to settle for lots of people coming, okay? We want to multiply disciples of Jesus for God's glory. That's why we exist. And so it was a great time thinking on how we can better do that as a church. And also be praying, continuing to pray. I mentioned last week that we're transitioning Rob into an operations director role, and we're searching for an executive pastor. And we're looking at somebody. He's actually here this weekend, and we're talking and praying seeing if that's who the Lord has for this place. So if you can continue to pray for that. And then just one other thing, and then we'll dive into the text. Monday Mojo, just a reminder, every Monday we put this out during this series, just some devotional thoughts that I put together that relate to the topic of the day, along with some questions to consider, and then some action steps. There's not enough time to really say all the things you want to say in action steps, and so by way of application. So go to our social media sites on Monday. It's going to be on there. If you're more of the hard copy, just give me a piece of paper kind of person, then out in our our kind of visitor area there out in the lobby area. You can just grab hold of that and kind of deepen the conversation we're having today, okay? All right, let's dive in. James chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." By the way, I don't like this verse, just so you know. That's kind of a convicting verse if you do what I do, right? He goes on and says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to also to bridle his whole body." And kind of a curious place to start, you might think. You know, here's a section on the tongue. Why does he start by saying, hey, those who teach God's word, you need to be reminded, don't go into that lightly. You're going to be judged more strictly. And the reason I believe that he starts this way is to say it starts there. That the pastor needs to set an example in his speech and the things that he says, and the pastors, I should say. And the reality is, and this is just really practical, you know, you may screw up and say something you shouldn't say, and it may affect somebody in your family, perhaps. If I screw up and say something, it might affect 1,200 people, 1,300 people. And so it's just a reminder that pastors need to know, they need to handle God's word correctly and say only those things that are honoring to Christ. And then he expands from there in the rest of the verses here in chapter 3 for all of us as it relates to the tongue. So let's keep looking. Verse 3 through 5, it says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." Or pirates. That'd be fun. "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." And as you can see here, James is very fond of metaphors. He's going to give us a few more before we're done here today. But he uses three of them here: a horse, a ship, and a fire. He likens the tongue to a horse, a ship, and a fire. A horse can weigh anywhere from 800 to 2,000 pounds. They're extremely strong. Some of you may have horses, and so you know this. They are extremely strong. In fact, they're able to pull up to 2,500 pounds or more. Horses are a half ton of just raw power. Yet this strong and powerful beast can be tamed by an itty-bitty horse's bit about 5 inches long and only weighing a couple pounds. A cruise ship? How many would like to be on a cruise about now? Just curious. A cruise ship weighs 220,000 tons. I wasn't that great in math, but I do remember that 1 ton equals 2,000 pounds, right? So if my math is correct, that if you go onto a cruise ship, what you're sitting on is a ship that weighs approximately 440 million pounds. And what helps control the direction of that huge mammoth ship? A small slab of metal called the rudder. Some of you may remember, not because you were there, but remember hearing maybe in history class or something about the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. It blackened 4 miles of the city. It destroyed 17,000 buildings. The fire lasted 2 days and killed 250 people. And guess how it all got started? At 9 p.m. on that Sunday night, Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern as she was being milked. And that's what started the Great Chicago Fire. A horrific fire that destroyed lives, all started by a little spark. And that's what James is trying to say to us. That this 2 ounces of muscle has the power to save or destroy. It can change the whole direction of a person's life or relationship in their life. You see, the first thing that James is saying to us today is that the tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Every one of us this morning is producing fruit with the words that we say to our kids, to our spouse, to the people around us. The question is, are the words that we're saying, is it bringing life or death to our relationships? You see, words can bless or they can curse. Our tongue can build or it can break. It can form community or it can fracture community. It can reveal heaven or it can reveal hell. It's the most powerful organ of the human body. And there isn't a single person in this room this morning that has not been affected in some way by this powerful little muscle. For some of you, you've been on the receiving end of harsh words, gossip, slander, angry words. And all of us at some point in our lives have regretted something we've said. And something that we said that caused damage, whether it was just careless words and we didn't mean to, but it did, or in some cases, and I'll be the first to admit I've been guilty of this, intended words to wound. There's not a person in this room that has not been affected by the use of the tongue. You know, we talk about stewardship and being good stewards of God's money and being good stewards of our time, but you know what? We are called to be good stewards of the tongue as well. Did you know that? In fact, Jesus went so far as to say in the Gospels that someday when we give an account, it will not only be for our actions, it will also be for our words. That's why today is so important. That we leave here making a covenant together as the body of Christ, that not only in the church, but in our homes and in our community, that we make a commitment that I'm going to be a good steward of my speech. I'm only going to say those things that build, not the things that break. Because that's the power of the tongue that God has given us. You know, when I was in 9th grade, I experienced the powerful effect of words. There was a guy in my class who didn't like me. Can you believe that? Someone not liking me? I know it's hard to fathom. But he didn't. Now, I think, if I remember correctly, he had a crush on my sister, which is gross. At least it was back then to me. And when she did not reciprocate the same feeling, she took it out on me. He bullied me. You know, I didn't always be this big and strong, okay? There was a day that I was scrawny and weak. And he bullied me. He began calling me a derogatory word for homosexuality. When I'd go to throw a piece of paper away, he'd write the word on my notebook. He'd spread rumors about me. He'd make innuendos to my face. And finally, one day, two of my buddies held him down and told me to punch him right in the face. Now, I didn't do that, but he got the hint, and he moved on and probably started bothering someone else. Those words hurt me. I still remember them quite vividly today. I don't even remember the guy's name or whatever happened to him, but you know what? 32 years later, I still remember how deeply those words hurt. Church, God has designed the tongue and our words as a way to communicate, as a way to impart grace and healing and hope. And yet when I look in the world today, whether it's Democrat versus Republican or whatever it may be, I see a lot of wicked speech. I see a lot of mean-spirited language. And sadly, sometimes when I get on social media, some of the ones who are the most mean-spirited are the ones who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. I'll just tell you up front, one of my prayers today is that we leave here as a church making a covenant together. That the only words that come out of our mouths are words that are going to glorify God. Words that are going to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Words that are only going to represent how gracious and kind and loving our Savior, Jesus Christ, is. Because our actions and our words reflect that. The tongue is powerful for good or for evil. Let's keep reading, verse 6 through 8. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by what? Hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly what? Poison. These are sobering words from James, aren't they? And we have yet another metaphor. The tongue is like a beast. A beast that is so hard to tame sometimes in our lives. You see, the tongue is powerful, and what James is telling us today is that the tongue can be poisonous as well. I would love to be able to stand up here and say that I have no idea what James is talking about, but I look back on my life and some of the moments of regret. Anybody here wish they could have redos in their life? Many times mine revolve around something that I said, out of anger, out of pride, out of my silly insecurities, the times that I spewed poison, be it a person, be it a church. Tongue can be poisonous. It can be powerful and it can be poisonous. In fact, James gets really blunt here in verse 6, and he says that poison, that this poison of the tongue, when we criticize, when we slander, when we gossip, when we speak untruths, when we use vulgarity, whenever that speech comes out and it's bearing ugly fruit, James actually compares it to hell. He's saying essentially that that speech is coming straight from the pit of hell. It's interesting that James uses in verse 6 the same word for hell that his brother Jesus used to describe hell. It's the word Gehenna. Gehenna refers to the Hinnom Valley, which runs along the south side of Jerusalem. In Jesus' day, residents stacked all of the garbage and filth in Gehenna, where it was burned. So James is essentially saying that the stinky, smoldering trash dumps south of town are what our tongues are when we say things that we ought never to say as Christ followers. He's saying that stench, that smell, that when they're lighting on fire all of the trash and the filth, that smell that repulses us, he's saying quite frankly and quite bluntly that that's what it is like when the Christ follower does not speak words that resemble who Christ is. It's stinky and it's smelly. And it damages the name of Christ, that sweet aroma of the Savior. The garbage in our heart, essentially what he's saying is the garbage in our heart is set ablaze when we don't learn to tame the tongue. Like the putrid smoke that reminds people that trash is burning in Gehenna. Our tongues let everybody hear the poison that exists in our hearts. Have you noticed that James is pretty blunt? Have you noticed that about the book of James? He does not pull any punches. Gossip and criticism and harsh words will poison a family. It'll poison a workplace. And I've seen it firsthand. It can poison a church. So I heard once about a man who wanted to become a monk. And so he went to the monastery and he talked to the head monk. And the head monk said, you must take a vow of silence and can only say two words every 3 years. The man agreed, and after the first 3 years, the head monk came to him and said, what are your two words? Food, cold, the man replied. 3 more years went by, and the head monk came to him again and said, what are your two words? Robe dirty. Well, three more years go by. What are your two words? To which the man replied, I quit. To which the head monk replied, well, I'm not surprised. You have done nothing but complain ever since you got here. Are our words critical or are our words constructive? Are they positive or are they poisonous? Let's keep reading verse 9 through 12. With it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce fig? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And yes, James gives us some more metaphors. And this time it's water and it's trees. You see, water will produce fresh or salt water, but not both. And a fig tree is going to produce figs, not olives. And a grapevine is going to produce not figs. The point that he's making is this, that the tongue of a follower of Christ should only produce a blessing, never a curse. Can we say that? Can we say that anytime our mouth opens with words, that is a blessing, not a curse, that it blesses God and it blesses people, that it never curses people or curses God? That's what James is saying for the Christ follower. One day you're saying all of these things where you're celebrating, you're praising. I mean, wasn't that worship great today? Just singing and praising and worshiping God. But you know what might happen? We get done today, you pull out of the church parking lot, and you know, oh, we went long, maybe, who knows? Not that it ever happened, but let's just say it happened. And then you're like really hungry, and someone pulls, you know, pulls in front of you, and all of a sudden, you blankety blank! Yeah. On the same day, we praised God and cursed man. And James is saying that ought never be for the follower of Christ. What comes out of the mouth is blessing. Isn't that a great standard for us to live up to this week, saying, I want my words to bless. And this is where it gets hard. I want them to bless my enemy. I want them to bless the people around me. I want my words to bless my kids, even when they're all like working together in some just naughty little moment. I still want my words to bless. My spouse and I are butting heads this week. That doesn't happen, does it? Once in a while? Yeah. Am I still gonna bless her? Am I still gonna bless him with what comes out of my mouth? The tongue is powerful and the tongue can be poisonous. The third thing this morning is that the tongue has great potential. The tongue has great potential. You see, James is kind of, he's been hitting some of the negative aspect of it, but he also makes the point that there's great potential in the tongue. The way that God designed us and wired us and giving us communication through words can also have incredible potential. Like some of those quotes that I gave before, those words have helped in the area of racism. Has it solved racism? No, but those words have helped in the area of racism and in other things. Our words do have great potential to bless, to inspire, to heal, to bring hope. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the book of James, gives us an example from history of the potential of the tongue for both good and evil. He writes that the lives of Adolf Hitler and Winston Churchill bear eloquent testimony to the dark and bright side of the tongue's power. The Fuhrer on one side of the channel harangued a vast multitude with his hypnotic cadences. On the other side, the Prime Minister's brilliant, measured utterances pulled a faltering nation together for its finest hour. Church, that's the power of the human tongue, for good or for bad, to help or to heal. So by way of application this morning, the question is this: what will we do this week with this 2-ounce muscle in our mouth that God gave us? Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:29 what the answer should be. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give what? That it may give grace to those who hear it. So let me ask us a personal question this morning. Do our words regularly build people up? Do our words give grace to those who hear us talk? Because God has given us a tongue that carries incredible potential to build or to break. How often do we really stop and think about how powerful our words can be in a world so desperate for the grace of God? Can we agree that our world needs to see grace? The grace of God. How many of us can honestly say that we begin our day on our knees praying that our words would bring grace to somebody today? Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. Do our words bring healing? Does that matter to us? How many of us are strategic? How many of us are intentional? How many of us say, I get that the words are powerful, the things that I say matter, and that I'm going to be a person that when I open my mouth, I see myself on mission from God in this word to bring healing. You know, the Spirit of God indwells every follower of Christ. And one of the things the Bible says that He uses to impact this world is our own human speech. The Spirit uses our speech. How many of us are taking that responsibility seriously? You know, it's interesting, when Jesus came to the world, of all the ways it could be described in John 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Power in the words we speak. In the award-winning film, The Joy Luck Club, one little girl has the capacity, in her own words, to see the secrets of a chessboard. This special gift enabled her to become a national chess champion by age 8. Her only liability was a driven parent who was both envious of her daughter's gifts and selfishly used her to fulfill her own ambition for wealth and power. At one point, the little girl dares to speak back to her mother. The woman responds first by giving an icy silent treatment, and then by saying to her daughter, "You are nothing. You are nothing at all." This is how the little girl describes what happened next. "What she said to me was like a curse. This power I had, this belief in what I'd been given, I could actually feel it draining away. I could feel myself becoming so ordinary. And all of the secrets that I once saw, I couldn't see anymore. All I could see were my mistakes and my weaknesses, and the best part of me disappeared. I don't want to ever let words come out of my mouth that ever makes my kids or my spouse feel like that. Or the other people that I love. When my time on earth is done, I hope that one of the legacies that I've left that carries on to future generations was a person that when I opened my mouth, I brought glory to God. and grace to anybody who ever heard me. And I'll be the first to admit I fall short of that time and time again, as we all have. But church, how about we have a higher vision for that organ that God gave us? Amen?
Yeah.
Let's covenant together that we're going to take very serious this powerful tool that God has given us, that we are going to bring hope and that we are going to bring healing to people in our lives, because words have the power to heal or hurt, to bring life. I want to tell you something this morning. You know, Becky and I, we love to joke and tease each other, and sometimes I'll even tease her from the stage from time to time, and it's great because she can't tease back because, you know, she can't come up here. Security will come and tackle her or something, you know, if you tried to jump on stage, and so, you know. But in all seriousness, you know what? I believe this with all of my heart, that I would not be the man I am today. I don't think that I would be up here as your pastor if I did not have a wife who, for the last 23 years of my life, has built me up, has encouraged me with her words. And I get it. I hit the jackpot with Becky. But I mean that with all of my heart. There were times in my life where my insecurities and my stupid, stubborn ways have gotten me in trouble, and times that I've even doubted if I should be a pastor. And every step of the way, my wife has brought, through God, of course, but God has used my wife to breathe hope and healing into me in those moments of my life. And I want to tell you, that's the power of the words that God allows us to speak. So my question today for all of us, will you heal or will you hurt with your words? Will you build or will you break those that you speak to? So let's do this. Let's get super practical, okay? So if you've got a piece of paper or you have a phone or you have a tablet, I want to give just something super practical, okay? A real practical take home for us today, okay? I want you to write vertically, not horizontally. I want you to write the word vertically, the word think, T-H-I-N-K, think, okay? Go ahead and write that down, because we need to think before we speak. I mean, how many people here think that that's probably a good take-home, that we need to think before we speak? You think that's a good take-home today? Would you raise your hand? Okay. We need to think before we speak. And so this is an acronym. I came across this. I found it very helpful. This is kind of a checklist. So here's the homework assignment, all right? Can I give you some homework this week? Is that okay? A little homework? Okay, nobody's saying yes, but that's okay. Okay, all right. So this is a checklist for every day this week. So I want you to tell you, whether you wrote it in your phone, on a piece of paper, every morning before you start your day, I want you to go through this checklist and remind yourself of these things. T, first of all, is it true? Whatever it is I say today or I'm about to say, is it true? Now, I think we all agree you shouldn't lie, but you know what? Sometimes, you know, we say, well, it's a little white lie, or yeah, maybe I embellish the truth just a little bit, or maybe we say something in a slanted way that kind of gives the impression of stuff. We didn't technically lie, but we say it in such a way that it kind of draws some conclusions for the person. So, none of that nonsense. Being above reproach, so is it true? Is there integrity in my speech? Is it true? H, is it helpful? We all can talk all day long if we want to, but asking ourselves, is it helpful right now in this moment? By saying this, would it be helpful for me to say this? Because I'm going to guess there's some of you like me. Sometimes I speak not to be helpful. Sometimes I speak because I'm angry and I want to release the anger. How many other pagan sinners like me are in the room? Come on, right? But to say, no, this week, is it helpful? And if it's not helpful, I'm not going to say it. I, is it inspiring? By saying this or telling that joke or whatever the case may be, is it inspiring? by saying this, does it hold up to the glory of God? Is it something that would really glorify him and would inspire people to want to know my Jesus? Is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? You ever been around people who talk so much, but most of it wasn't really necessary? I don't think I'm going to get the quote exactly right, but I think it was Abraham Lincoln who once said, "Let people wonder if you're a fool. Don't open up your mouth and prove it." And I speak to myself on that. There are times I'm like, why did I say that? That just wasn't necessary. And I've had to be honest, sometimes I said it to get a laugh, or maybe attention, or maybe just to poke and prod a little bit. Well, that's a tough one. Is it necessary to say? And then K, is it kind? Is it kind? If I say this, does this really reflect the loving kindness of my Savior? I mean, aren't our words and our actions meant to reflect the Savior that we claim to serve? Amen? So ask myself, if I were to say this, does that reflect the loving kindness of my Savior? I'm going to give you one more homework assignment. You were so excited about the first one, I'm going to give you another one. How's that sound? Yep, you're just as excited for this one. Good. On that piece of paper or wherever you wrote those things, also write Psalm 141:3. Psalm 141:3. Now, I want to encourage you to write this verse out. You don't have to necessarily do it now, but write this verse out. And along with that checklist, each day this week, just go back and read that verse as a prayer to start your day, because I really think this is a prayer of David, for the psalmist, that a prayer that we need to pray as we start each day. And here it is. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's good, isn't it? That's a really good prayer to start each morning this week with. Now, in the last couple minutes that I have, I think it's important to remember that we are not talking ultimately today about behavior modification, but instead heart transformation. You see, it's easy sometimes to say, well, this is what it says, okay, go do it, or stop doing it, good luck. Don't say dumb things this week, good luck. Ultimately, we need to understand that our real hope is not found by trying harder, by rolling up our sleeves and just gritting our teeth and saying, I'm just going to try harder at this. That ultimately, it's a matter of God really capturing and transforming the heart. Because this, if you heard nothing else today, and this is like the only moment that you're really listening today, then this is it. Catch this. If everything I've said before, and you don't catch this part, okay, then we've missed it. Because this is so, so, so important. Here it is. The tongue is a reflection of the heart. See, the real issue isn't the tongue. The real issue is the heart. When you're feeling sick and you go to a doctor, what does the doctor say? Open up your mouth, show me your tongue, and go, ah. Now listen, I'm not a doctor. I don't understand looking at my tongue, how he can determine if I'm sick or not. But somehow, some way, he can look at the tongue and determine if you're healthy or unhealthy. And I'm going to tell you, spiritually, church, it's the same way. Our tongue will reveal how healthy or unhealthy our heart is. I find it in my own life that when I'm kind of drifting away from God, I'm kind of too busy and I'm not reading God's word and praying and really pursuing him with my whole heart, the place that it shows up is oftentimes in my speech. It reveals that there's something not quite right in the heart. You know, there's an old saying, what's down in the well will come up in the bucket. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? What's down in the well will come up in the bucket. Or as Jesus put it in Matthew 15:17-19, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth comes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Earlier in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." We only speak, catch this, church, we only speak what's going on in the heart. There is always a connection between the tongue and the heart. If I struggle with taming the tongue, it is not just an issue of self-control. There is a heart issue that needs to be addressed in my life. And I want to end with encouragement and hope. Why? Because I want to build, not break. Here's the beauty of the life-transforming power of the gospel. We are always one repentant prayer from God restoring the heart. You see what David said at the end of Psalm 139? He says, "Search my heart, O God." Because the real issue isn't, don't say dumb stuff this week. Don't say dumb stuff this week. The real issue is, if I struggle with gossip, if I struggle with having critical words towards my family, my spouse, my kids, the real issue isn't stop saying those things, though there is truth to that. The real issue is, Lord, reveal to me what's going on in my heart. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, Lord, I don't want you ultimately to fix my mouth. I want you to fix my heart. I want to come and ask you to restore my heart. I want you to show what's unhealthy in my heart. Now, for some of you, you've never crossed the line of faith, and so Christ doesn't have a hold of your heart left. And so you can try as hard as you can to speak kindly and nice and all of those things, but the real hope, what's going to produce real fruit, is by giving Christ your heart. Repenting of sin and placing your faith in the death and resurrection of Christ and letting him capture your heart so that healthy, holy fruit can come. For those of us who know Christ, that doesn't mean our heart's okay, does it? There may be some things, and our mouth will reveal that. And if that's the case, maybe today's a day of some repentance. Maybe there's some things to bring before the Lord. Maybe there's sin that's been holding on to that's hardening your heart and therefore causing some of those things to be said that are being said. Or maybe, like me sometimes, where you just kind of drift and you get so busy that you're not really sitting at the feet of the Savior and letting him have your whole heart. So I'm going to ask us to do something even harder than just not saying dumb stuff this week. I want to ask us to pray that prayer of David, "Search my heart this week, Lord, and reveal any unhealthiness so that I could have a healthy and holy heart so that my words may be holy and healthy." Would you stand with me as I close? And I'm going to close with a poem this morning by T.J. Bach. "A careless word may kindle strife, a cruel word may wreck a life, a bitter word may hate instill, a brutal word may smite and kill, but a gracious word may smooth the way, a joyous word may light the day, a timely word may lessen stress, and a loving word may heal and bless." I don't know about you, but I want to heal and bless, don't you? And our words play a big part in that. Father God, may our words truly heal and bless. Heal our heart, restore the heart, so that holy and healthy things may be the result that flow out of our heart into the words that we say, so that we may build, not break, heal, not hurt. And in all things, may our words bring you glory and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.